You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and be opening to Exodus chapter 13. Do any of you remember time and life before these? Amen, amen, amen. I mean, if you remember that, you remember there was that time when you left home thinking you knew everything to get when you got to where you were going. You got to where you're going, you got it. And then you got back home, and when you got back home, whoever was sending you forgot to tell you everything to get. And since there was no personal communication device, if that thing they forgot to tell you to get that you didn't get when you got there because you didn't know you were supposed to get it, now you're back home knowing you now got to go back and get it. Any of you ever done that? Now that's the good thing about those smartphones. Amen. As a matter of fact, my smartphone has a little app on it called Reminder. And if I can remember to remind it will remind me of what I don't need to forget. And I mean, I can just put it in there, and when it comes time to be reminded, I'm not thinking a thing about it. And then all of a sudden, a little warning goes off. And I've been reminded to do what I wanted it to remind me to do. And I can now do it. Now, I know if you're under 18, you're probably not going to remember this. But do any of you ever remember the time to remind yourself you tied a string around your finger? Amen. Now, when you got to a certain age and you were tying a string around your finger, okay, for those under 18, we tied a string around our finger to remind us of something. But when you got past a certain age, you would look at the finger string on the finger and wonder why you put the string on your finger. Any of you ever pulled out an ink pen? Somebody's telling you something real important, and you just turn your palm up and you write on your palm an address, a name, a telephone number? Sure. I mean, sometimes there's just a need to mark your hand so that you'll remember a certain action, especially if that action is important for you to remember. Now, I don't know about you, but I not only need to see it on my hand, I mean, there's times I need it right between my eyes. Any of you ever do this? I mean, you don't put something on your face, but you put it on a note card, and then put the note card on your dashboard, right in front of the gauges, so that when you, come on, yeah, that's me. I mean, I've even got a piece of paper before and taped something on the mirror. Because every morning I brush my teeth and it's right in front of my eyes. It's that important to remember. Well, this morning as we open again to Exodus, this morning we're going to move out of chapter 12 into chapter 13. We're going to see that God believed Israel needed a mark on their hand and frontlets on their eyes so that they would remember. Remember what? Remember that it was he, by his strong hand, that had led them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. So would you stand with me this morning in honor of God's word as we continue through the book of Exodus. Now, I hadn't said much lately about this. I don't like to preach to empty chairs. Have any of you guys noticed the last 6-7 weeks, some of your friends hadn't been here? Any of you notice that? Please, when we gather at 9:15 and you don't see someone you normally see, don't just leave it to us as a staff. Then maybe go home and give that person a call, or when you run into them at Walmart, let them know you missed them. Now, and if you can't remember who they are, just call us and we'll try to help remember who sits behind you, okay? But it'd really be neat if all of us would kind of know 6 or 7 people around us, because we all kind of sit in the same place every week. Because somebody might be going through a crisis this morning, and we may not know it. They may not call. Amen? Let's get this place back full for the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen? I think some of us are living our week all week long and we're not inviting anybody to come be with us. Please, please, let's bring others to hear this book called Exodus and what God has to say to us and possibly others as well. Begin with verse 1, Exodus chapter 13. Here's what the word of God says. Then the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, listen to this, is mine. Now go over to verse 11, because 3 through 10 we've already talked about in the preceding weeks, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In verse 11 he says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first that opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Now look at verse 16. It shall be a mark. It shall be as a mark. Do you hear that? It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we bow one more time in your presence, asking again for your special anointing for us as listeners and for us as the speaker teacher. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Backstory real quick. God has passed through the land of Egypt. He has taken the firstborn of all the Egyptians' homes, their firstborn sons, and the firstborn of their livestock. But while God was passing through the land of Egypt, he actually passed over the homes of the Israelites. And he did not take their firstborn son. He did not take the firstborn of their animal, because a lamb had been substituted for that son. They had taken the blood of the lamb and applied it to the door frames and the lintel of their homes. And when God passed through the land that night, he saw the blood, they saw the blood, and he passed over. Now God wanted to make sure that they remembered when they came into the land of Canaan that it was he, by his mighty hand, that had redeemed them from Egypt and brought them into the land. He wanted them to remember that in order for them to be free from slavery, it required a death. But he also wanted the firstborn to remember that not only were they redeemed from slavery, but they were redeemed from death itself. And so God gives Israel three marks, three signs, three statutes to remind them of their Exodus. The first was Passover. We've talked about Passover. Passover would lead into the second sign, which would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we've talked about that. But this morning, we're going to discover that before he actually got them to the Red Sea and through the Red Sea and on the way to the Promised Land, he gives them another mark on their hand. He gives them one more thing to be a frontlet on their eyes to remind them that it was not they who had redeemed themselves, but he had redeemed them. Now, if you're like me, I'm getting this picture. God wants them to remember their redemption. Amen? And I would assume, because God wants them to remember this to this degree, there must be a danger if they forget about their redemption. Does that make sense? So here's the third mark. It's the consecration of the firstborn. Here's what God says. Consecrate to me the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb, both of man and beast, is mine. Now, guys, this is pretty straightforward. You do realize this, right? The redeemed belong to the Redeemer. Can I say that again and you say amen better? The redeemed belong to the Redeemer. God says to Moses, consecrate, dedicate, make holy the firstborn to me. For whatever opens the womb first belongs to me. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? Just like Israel, if you've been redeemed, you now belong to another. And the one you belong to is the one who you give credit for your redemption. So if you believe God is your Redeemer, then you should understand this truth. You belong to God. And here's what God said. The firstborn belongs to me. So we're going to make the firstborn holy. We're going to set him apart. He's not going to be like the other children. He's going to be different. Now, in case anybody's thinking this don't sound fair, remember what the other option is for the firstborn? Death. So I think we would all agree that if the choice is to die or to be set apart to God, we would want to be set apart to God. Amen? Amen. Just make sure everybody thinks this is good. So all the firstborn now belong to God. And here's what Scripture says. When you come into the land, no, that's not what he said. You read it this week. When the Lord brings you into the land and gives you the gift that he promised to you, set apart the first male that opens the womb in the animal world that you possess and among your sons. Give them to me. So that means if you have a sheep that lays down and gives birth, if it's a boy, you sacrifice it to the Lord. If you have a heifer, it's her first time to calve, and it's a bull, you sacrifice it to the Lord. Now, if you're not from a farm background, you may not get what's going on here. But if you got a farm background, this is serious. By the way, you do know that on the farm, roughly when calving is over, when kidding is over, when lambing is over, we have about 50% males, 50% females, roughly. You get this picture? You got your prize heifer. I mean, this is a good heifer. If she gives you a bull, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Now you take that bull, you leave it with its mama for 7 days, but on the eighth day, you slit its throat. And you give it to the Lord. Why? Well, see, that's what your son's going to ask. Daddy, that's Gracie's first baby. Mama, Gracie's got a bull. Praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord. See, if it'd been a heifer, we'd get to keep it for ourselves, retain it in the herd, raise more babies. But can you see as we get ready to take the knife to that baby calf? And our son says, Dad, what are you doing? Son, boy, right here's a good time for me to remind you, we used to be in Egypt and we were slaves. But God had a plan for our life because we were his firstborn. And because he told Pharaoh to let us go, Pharaoh wouldn't let us go. So the only way God could get Pharaoh to let us go was for him to come in the night and take the firstborn of Pharaoh and everybody in the land of Egypt. But God provided salvation for us through a lamb. And we put the blood on the doorpost of our house. And when God passed through the lamb that night, he passed over us. And he's brought us to where we are. And we're giving this animal to God because it's his. Boy, would that be a mark on your hand? Would that be a frontlet on the eye of your children forever? Are you farmers adding this up? If you had a lot of livestock, you would probably offer half of all the animals from your virgin animals. Somebody's going, whoa! That'd be a sacrifice. That's right. Now you get it. Because that's what it took in order to free us from death, to free us from slavery. It took a sacrifice. Now, when it comes to your donkeys, I don't want you to sacrifice a donkey to me, God says. Isn't it kind of strange here that God tells us don't sacrifice the donkey. But then he gives us a choice. We can either redeem the donkey or kill the donkey. But if we decide to kill the donkey instead of redeeming the donkey, we can't slit the donkey's throat because that would look like we were sacrificing it to God, and God doesn't want donkeys sacrificed to him. So we got to break its neck or redeem it. Now get this picture. Donkeys are fairly important on the farm back in those days. They were the beast of burden. Now you got a beast of burden born, and it's a male, and you got to make a choice. Do you want to keep this donkey? Well, in order for you to keep this donkey, guess what you got to do? You got to sacrifice a lamb. So you got to value the life of the donkey and value the life of the lamb and make a choice. And if you value the value of the lamb more than you do the donkey, you got to break the donkey's neck and kill it. And then right after that, God tells us in the next sentence that we don't have a choice when it comes to our sons. Yes, when they get teenagers, we'll want to break some of them's neck. Amen? But we can't when they're 8 days old. Guess what we got to do to every firstborn son? We got to redeem him. Now, I'm not going to go this way in the sermon this morning, but it's been amusing to me this week reading the commentaries and the scholars and all of the people who see a correlation between the redemption of the donkey and the redemption of the firstborn son. Isn't that kind of strange? That God would talk about redeeming a donkey and then start talking about redeeming a son. Not going to go there, but you do know throughout Scripture there are a lot of qualities from time to time that God takes from the donkey and applies to sinful humanity. Amen? Matter of fact, if I can be nice, some of you have acted like a donkey before. Amen? Some of you have even been called a donkey before. But the other word for donkey. Amen? So here's what God does. God gives us a way to redeem our donkey. But we have no choice when it comes to redeeming our sons. Now, why would God want Israel to redeem the sons and to remember what he did for them in leading them out of Egypt? Now, we're redeeming our son. Why? Here's what I believe you're going to see. I believe here God is not saying that the other children are not important. Here's what God's saying. There's going to be a special responsibility to that first son that's born. And that first son that's born is going to have this responsibility. He's going to serve his life dedicated to God. He's going to serve as a priest to God, where he's going to be dedicated to the things of God. And he's going to be a representative to the rest of the family. Did everybody get that? So here's what we're seeing in the book of Exodus. Here's what we're seeing with the redemption of the firstborn. Here's what we're seeing in the consecration of the firstborn. We're seeing this truth. I'm good, Nick. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing that one family member, because of the salvation that God's brought to Egypt, when they get into the promised land, one member of the family is going to show the rest of the family what a life lived to God looks like. Amen. Is that awesome? Is that awesome? So here's what I want you to see. There's a lamb for a family, but not only is there a lamb for a family, there's now a priest in each household when the families come to Israel, to Canaan. And that member is going to show the rest of the family how a life lived for God really looks. Wow. And that's going to be a mark on our hands and frontlets, on our eyes when we see that son dedicated to God. Now, here's what happens. We get to Sinai, and when we get to Sinai, God's going to tell the nation that you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a peculiar nation. And then Moses goes up on the mountain. He's going to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, he also gets 613 laws. And in Exodus chapter 22, God reminds them in the giving of the law that the firstborn son is to be given to him. And then he reminds them also of this, that every firstborn of the animals that's a male belongs to me. Leave it with its mother for 7 days, but on the eighth day, you got to give it to me. Now, if y'all remember, Moses up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. God actually writes out the Ten Commandments on stone. Moses is coming down off of the mountain, and when he's coming down off the mountain, he hears a racket. He hears noise. And it sounds like the noise of war, but Moses knows the noise of war, and he says, whoa, 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 that's not the noise of war, Joshua. They're partying. And do y'all remember this? When Moses gets down to the bottom of the mountain, he sees the children of Israel partying, and they're partying around this golden calf. Everybody remember that story? Now, we're going to go into details in a few months, but get this picture. Here's what the Bible says. While Moses was up on the mountain, the people decided they didn't know what had happened to Moses, and so they told Aaron to make them gods who delivered them out of Egypt. And so Aaron asks for all of their earrings, all of their jewelry. He takes it, puts it in a fire, heats it up, gets it molten, lets it cool. Then he takes a hammer and he fashions it into this image of this calf. He sets the calf up. They start declaring, "This is Yahweh who led us out of Egypt." They start dancing, and then Aaron builds an altar to it. Yeah. Yeah. Moses comes down. Can I say this? He's as mad as God is. Remember, Moses pleads with God not to pour his anger out on Israel? Now Moses is mad. He breaks the commandments. And he turns to Aaron and says, "What have you let these people do?" I love this. Aaron said, "Moses, the people gave me their gold. I threw it in the fire and this calf jumped out. And there it is." Really? Where do you think I've been? I've been with God for 40 days and 40 nights and you expect me to believe that story? Yep, that's what happened. That's my story and I'm sticking to it, Moses. Does anybody remember what Moses said? Anybody here on the Lord's side? And all of a sudden, all of the sons of Levi step forward. And Moses says, "Take your swords." And they take their swords and they go through the camp. And among those who are dancing to the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf, the influencers of that, the Levites killed, and 3,000 people died by the sword. And then Moses says this, "God has set aside the Levites to serve him." Whoa. Now you understand when you get to Numbers, and they leave Sinai and they're getting ready to march toward the promised land and they're arranged for war. God says, "Number the Levites." And there was 22,000 Levites. And then God said, "Number the firstborn of Israel." And they numbered the firstborn of Israel. And there was 22,273. That's close. And you know what God said? "Since the firstborn belong to me because of what I did in bringing you out of Egypt, I am now claiming the Levites instead of the firstborn sons. Why would God do that? Please don't miss this. What should that firstborn son done? Even though he was 8, even though he was 12, even though maybe he was 18, maybe he was 25, what should that first son, born son, had done when he saw daddy dancing to the golden calf? What should that firstborn son have done when he saw his mama taking off her jewelry and giving it to Aaron and them start fashioning it into a god? That firstborn son, as a priest before God, as a representative of the family, of a life filled for God, that son should have said, "Daddy, Daddy, stop. What are you doing?" "Daddy, I thought we took the life of the lamb so that I could live. I thought you told me that when we did that, it was Yahweh who led us out of Egypt. Daddy, Daddy, what are you doing? Mama, why?" You know what the firstborn son did? He did what many priests do today. Silent. And so what we're getting ready to see in the Bible is not just a family with a son who's dedicated to God. We're now going to see a nation with a tribe that's dedicated to God. The tribe of Levi. But hear me. While this is a historical story and it's true, it's a shadow, it's a type of your salvation and my salvation. Here's what I want you to believe. There was not only a lamb for a family, and there was not only a lamb for a nation. There was also a lamb for the world. See, there's not only a family with a son who's dedicated to God. There's not only a nation with a tribe dedicated to God. God also wants there to be a world who has a church that's dedicated to God. And what I beg you to see this morning is this truth. In this story, in this historical story, it's a shadow, it's a type of your salvation, my salvation. That yes, God had a plan for the firstborn, and yes, God had a plan for the tribe, but also to know that God has a plan for the church, and he has a plan for the church because he offered his son as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world, and he wants the world to see a church within it that's dedicated to him. You know what the Bible calls us as the church? It calls us a holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's right. If you have repented of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have identified him through believer's baptism, you are a priest. A priest who ministers on behalf of God to the world so that the world can see how a life looks when a life is lived in dedication to him. So you know what God wants us to remember? Our redemption. See, in being the redeemed of God, in being the church of the firstborn, as Hebrews 12 calls us. We need to remember we've been redeemed from, we've been redeemed to, we've been redeemed by, and we've been redeemed for. We've been redeemed from sin. Did you hear me? Hey, priest. You've been redeemed from sin. Our life shows those who know not Christ what a life can look like when it's redeemed from sin. And we don't do what we want to do, we do what we ought to do. Whoa, did y'all hear that? Well, for the church in America, we need to hear this. We live in a country that prizes freedom, but I'm beginning to understand we don't really know what freedom is anymore. Freedom is not the freedom to do what you want to do. Freedom at its highest and purest level is the freedom to do what you ought to do. You've been freed from sin. You've been freed from believing that the world revolves around you. You've been freed from crowning yourself Lord of your life. And those shackles that held you captive to sin's behavior, you're free. You walked out of a life of sin because God redeemed you from that to Him. To be a peculiar people, to be a holy priesthood, to be a royal priesthood, to be a people that belong to Him. So you've been set free from sin to serve Him. And the cost, by the way, you do know this, right? Just as the Israelites didn't have to redeem the donkey, God didn't have to redeem us. You do know this, right? There was a choice involved when God decided to redeem man. Man, the lamb. Man, unclean, stubborn, sinful, rebellious. My lamb, my son, spotless, without blemish, obedient. I choose to redeem man. So God sacrificed His lamb. Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Paul reminds us that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His blood. Redeemed from sin to God by the blood of the Lamb for His glory. Pearl of the Church at Corinth and said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? How many of you have the Holy Spirit within you? Just show of hands. Then listen to this. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mind? No. Glorify God in your body. That's why Paul would write to the church at Rome and say, therefore, based on the first and everything that he said in the first 11 chapters of that book, when he comes to the practical application part, chapter 12, he says, therefore, brothers, I beseech you, I beg you by the mercies of God that you what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or act of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God wants his sons alive. He doesn't want us to be a dead sacrifice. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to make a presentation of ourselves to him based on what he's done for us in Christ. Why? Because to God, our bodies are holy and acceptable. They've been set apart. And that's the most reasonable thing we can do. No disrespect to anyone. But God's not asking you to be fanatical. God's not asking you to be radical. All God's asking you to do is be reasonable. Why don't someone write a book just called Reasonable? You know what? The most reasonable thing you can do is just present your body to God. Alive. From spiritual death, alive to him, dedicated, consecrated, holy to him. He says it's the most reasonable thing you can do. Because we're priests. I've told you this years and years and years ago, but my papa raised hogs, swine for those of you in the country, city. And I loved to help my papa. And my papa gave me two caps when I was a young boy. One of my caps was the cap that we would work in, and the other cap was the cap we'd go to town in, because my papa had this belief that when you went to town, you didn't wear the cap that you worked in. So papa had two caps. His go-to-town cap was always in his truck, and I'd see him take the hog cap off, put the go-to-town cap on, because Papa knew this. If you ever went into where the hogs were in total confinement, 3,000 hogs in one building, and you come out, well, let's just say what was in there came out with you. It was just all over you. So Papa knew you never wore your hog cap to town to sit down at the bank. And I had my work cap. My Papa gave it to me. Now, have I ever told y'all before that I do not wear washed caps? I can spot a washed cap from 100 yards. I don't know what it is, but when a cap's been washed, I just won't wear it. So I had this cap that my papa gave me that had never been washed. And I'd had it for about 3 years. And can I just say this to you guys? It had been in the hog house about every day. It had been in the grain bins a lot. It had been all over the farm, but it had never been washed. But I just want to say to you, when I'd put that cap on every morning, that cap was holy and acceptable to me. It always did its reasonable service. It always sat on my head, kept the sun from burning my nose. It kept the rain from getting on my hair. It identified me as a hog farmer, and I love that cap. Well, I got married in July of 1980, and after I got married, one of the first disagreements my young bride and I had was over that cap. See, that cap that was holy and acceptable to me, that had always done its reasonable service, it wasn't holy and acceptable to her. And our first major discussion was where my cap was going to sit in our 14 by 70 mobile home. And we discussed it. I wanted to set it right there where you go out the back door on the lip of the washer and dryer. And she didn't want it there. Well, y'all know me. I was reared Baptist. I knew once she said, I do, and I said, I do, and he said, we was. I was the head. Amen. And I just put my foot down. I said, the cap's going to be right here. Sure enough, the cap was right there. And so you just got to get this story. Every time I'd go out the back door, I'd grab that cap, put it on. It turned fall that year, and I was pastoring a little church called Owens Chapel, and I was over toward Owens Chapel, and I came home, and I was going to go help Dad, and I put my work clothes on. I reached for my cap off of the dryer, and it wasn't there. And I just turned because I had just left my lovely wife, Salisa, in the kitchen. I mean, she was just 30 feet away. And I said, Salisa! Silence. Where's my cap? Silence. I had the unthinkable thought. So I go over to the washer and I open up the lid of the washer and it's not in there. Whew. But there's the dryer. Open the door of the dryer, look in the dryer. It's not there either. She's done something with my cap. So I'm now 30 feet later in her presence, and I'm just saying, honey, where's my cap? And I'll never forget this. That little petite body of hers took her little petite fingers and cupped her face. And she said, I tried to burn the trash today and it was so wet and damp I couldn't get anything to burn. And the only thing that I could find in the house that would burn was your cap. There were no words. So I stomped that 30 feet. All the pictures fell off the walls of the trailer. I went out the back door. I slammed the back door. I got into my truck, and I threw gravel all upside the front of our trailer. And when I hit the blacktop driveway, I left a black mark, and I'd went about a quarter of a mile. When I promise you, I thought the Lord spoke to me. And here's what I thought I heard him impress upon me. Huh. You're that hurt over a cap that you thought was holy and acceptable to you and always did its reasonable service because your wife used it to start a fire in the trash can. How do you think I feel when Satan takes what's wholly acceptable to me and uses my priest to start the fire of hell in an unbeliever's life? God wants your boss. God wants your husband, your wife. He wants your family. He wants your work associates. He wants your classmates. He wants your students. He wants your bank. He wants your plant to know what a life looks like when a life is lived dedicated to God. Is that what your life looks like? Is that what your life looks like? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's give the Spirit of God just a couple of minutes. Anybody need to slip out of their chair right now and just come right down here to these steps and just really say, I've forgotten. I forget my redemption from time to time. I sometimes still make decisions that would say I'm still in sin. How many of you are in activities right now that you know would scream you are not a life dedicated to God? You are not a living sacrifice. You're being conformed to the world instead of being transformed. See, do you understand? God not only wants a family to have a son who's dedicated, God not only wants to have a nation who has a tribe that's dedicated, God wants the world to have a church that's dedicated. We can't be that church without you because you're us. We're you. Anything right now you need to repent of, anything you need to deal with right now between you and God. Father, what a story. What a truth. Thank you for our redemption. May we be the image bearer you called us to be. Use your church in its entirety, not just Hardin, to truly life this thing out called a priestly life. Thank you for making us holy and dedicating us to you. As there is a holy day and as there is a holy temple, thank you that we're a part of that temple and that we are a holy life. In your Son's name we pray.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.